Father God, I thank you that we're able again once more to come into your presence, that we sing songs to your glory and give you the thanks that tonight, Lord God, we are in your presence, that you would move amongst us, prompt us, and let your word, Lord, penetrate our hearts, that we would go away from here tonight, Lord, knowing we've heard through your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is the series of talks that we've been on, The Man Who Never Returned, and it's been really interesting, actually, the different takes that have been taking place on this subject, looking at the return of Jesus and the scriptures that associate with that. And last week, Taddy warned that Jesus said, prior to his return to his people, would be getting on with their lives as normal. He was doing the whole thing in no end. That people would be just be getting about their lives as normal, everyday things, giving a marriage, you know, eating, drinking, doing all the things, going to their jobs. And he said that too many people had become desensitized to the horrors that go on in the world. You know, so more frequently today, the good is being seen as evil and the evil is being viewed as good. People are desensitized to the truth that Jesus is one day coming back. And this is a big issue that people don't want to hear about Jesus coming back anymore. It's become a thing of the past. It's hearsay. It's never going to happen, or so people think. And if you become desensitized to the return of Jesus, you are in a perilous position that, you know, if Jesus returns tonight or tomorrow, you're not saved, you're going to perish. That's the bottom line for people who are listening tonight that don't believe in Jesus. So the question is, are you prepared or will you be amongst those who perish? I'm going to read tonight from Luke chapter 17, from chapter verse 28 to 31. Luke 17, 28 to 31. So likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is in the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. The guys in the building site the last few weeks, they always try to sort of take a mickey out of me, but I'm sort of a wee bit gullible. I take things very face value, black and white, don't always see the grey and things. And they had a bunch of conkers in the house, and this house isn't finished, it's half built, windows aren't in and all this kind of carry on. And I was in a meeting, and I looked at them, and they were playing with the conkers, and they knew they were just lining me up for it. So I said, "Why have you got conkers?" They said that the tree fell down outside, so we went and got some conkers. And I said, "That's great. Why have you still got them?" He said, "Oh, have you not heard that conkers are good to keep out the spiders out of your house?" I said, "Really?" So I went home and told the kids. I said, "Right, up to Mount Stuart last Sunday, we went bags, and we went conker hunting. Daddy had the stick. Up went the stick. Down came the conkers." Great. So bags full of conkers. Great job. And so we came home, and it's my wee girl Rachel is the one who's most frightened of spiders. So went into the house, and Rachel puts them all around her bed and everything, keep the spiders out in the doors and all. I put them in a few places in the house, knowing that's where the spiders would be. Great job. 2 days later, Rachel comes into my bedroom about 2:30 in the morning. "Daddy," I said, "what's wrong, Rachel?" "A bit of bad news for you." "What's that?" "There's a spider in my room." "Right. Where is he?" "Oh, he stopped at the conker. He didn't go any further. He's at the conker." And I says, "Right, I'll come and get him." So if I knew this spider, because he's already been in a few times. And I catched him. And I seen him, and I said, "Right, you." So I always put them in a glass, and he sprinted under the door. So away he got. Away he went away. But I went back into my bed, and I was lying there thinking about, have these guys pulled a hood over me or what? Am I being fooled here? So I started thinking about it, and I looked up a few old wives' tales. And one of them did say that it is an old wives' tale that spiders are morbidly afraid of horse chestnuts, and they can prevent them from coming into your house. And the penny dropped coming into your house. I've been decorating the house for conkers. Maybe I hadn't read what the old wives' tale had said properly, and it was meant to be outside the house. So with that in mind, we'll come back to that later on. But that's the guts of what I'm trying to say tonight. Sometimes it's how, not what you're reading, how you read it. So I think I've fallen hook, line, and sinker, but I think I might be okay. But many of us today have grown up with old wives' tales, and I know loads. For example, eat your carrots, my mum used to say, and you'll have good eyesight. No. Cows lie down when it's going to rain. Chicken soup makes you better. Sitting on a cold wall gives you piles. If you sit too close to the TV set, you'll go blind, or as my granny used to say, you'll have square eyes. And the one that I like most, and the one that I hold on to, and the one that me and my daughters check most nights is, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. There is an old wives' tale, but it's actually a saying found in the New Gospels. And basically what it's trying to say is, if you see a red sky at night, it's a sailor's delight. It's going to be good. But if you see a red sky in the morning, you better watch out, because you know that bad weather is on the way. And this is something that was taught in the New Testament, and it's something that is giving us a warning. And Jesus said about, you know, well, you can discern the skies and all this, but you can't actually discern me or the times. You don't really see what's going to happen. And so in this little snapshot, we're saying that there is actually little wives' tales, if you want to call them that, that we actually use for the good, but not every one of them is real or true. Last week, Taddy looked at the days of Noah just before the flood came. And Noah, if you know, was building this big massive boat out in a desert. It had never rained. And he was building this big massive boat. And I'm sure the guys and the people were just taking the mickey out of him. Like, take the mickey out of me, saying, Noah, why are you building that big stupid boat? And Noah would be saying, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. A bit like tonight, you know, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And it says, aye, they were laughing at him and he was building the boat. And I was thinking about it this week when I was seeing that tsunami, the devastation it's caused in the Philippines, and just how quickly the ocean can just destroy swathes of the land with the power and devastation that the ocean can bring. And so it became real to me that, you know, this is something serious. And, you know, whenever we consider this and the floods that are happening in our life, sometimes it's too late. I mean, you've seen people taking little snapshots with their phone and all, laughing and all. Next thing they're gone. Hundreds of people are dead. Well, in the same vein, I'm talking about a man called Lot tonight. And he was the nephew of Abraham. And Lot and his family settled in a place called Sodom. And this was a place full of wickedness. But the areas around about it were wicked as well. I mean, the land was pretty wicked as it was. There was sin and sinning everywhere. And because of the wickedness, God had decided that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll read about that in Genesis chapter 19. I can't go into that tonight, but this is where we're coming from. In Genesis chapter 19, there are two angels that go to the area to warn Lot, look, we've got to go here. God's going to destroy this place. And in the midst of that, there's a wee verse in just after verse 12 in chapter 19 where Lot goes to warn his family. You've got to get ready. We're going to go. God's going to destroy this place. And God and Lot goes and speaks to his, I think it's his son-in-laws. And he's speaking with them. He said, look, we've got to go. And they start laughing. They're joking. They think that Lot's pulling their legs. Really? God's going to destroy this place. Why would he ever do that? You can just imagine. I mean, if you were in Sodom, it was probably a metropolitan kind of place. Lots going on. All the sin you could imagine going on. You know, nobody's stopping you. It's a great place to be if you're a young person. And he's thinking, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying put. Why would I want to leave this place? This is my life. This is everything I've built up. And what it actually was a place full of sin, full of pleasures that we would deem unacceptable today, or we would have deemed unacceptable today. And many people think the reason that God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah was because of their rampant homosexuality, their sexual depravity. And that was a big part of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, but it wasn't the only reason that God poured out his judgment on these areas. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it talks about Sodom never did what you and your daughters have done, speaking about Jerusalem, because there's a lot of bad things went on in Jerusalem as well and other places that, you know, where sin is sin. No sin is above another sin. Sin is sin. And that same bit it goes on about and says, she and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. You know, Billy Graham once said this, if God doesn't judge this generation, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. If he doesn't judge this generation, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. How right was Billy Graham? The signs are all pointing to the fact that this world, our society, places we all live, are worse than the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to try and point out three or four points to show where we are. It's a litmus test. The litmus test is alkaline and acid. You get the middle. It's a test that you use in science. Well, the litmus test I'm going to use tonight to set against how are we like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, compromising with sin. The problem for Lot was that he chose a land that was well watered, great for cattle, great for farming, great for produce. He had everything he had wanted. But yet he was warned that that area was full of great sinners who sinned against the Lord. And this led to Lot starting to compromise, and instead of avoiding the sinful state in the city, he fell into it. He began to mold into the society that he was in. He began to mix at the city gates with the leaders, probably with the business people that would come for trade. And so Lot was now fully grounded in Sodom. He was compromising with sin before the two angels came to take him by force, him and his family, from the coming doom, which is the fire and brimstone. And the people today are much like that. People today are thinking sin is acceptable and they can live how they want. We are so dumb and so stupid in this world that we even name places Sin City. Anybody know who Sin City is? Las Vegas. Known for gambling, bookmaking, easy marriage, easy divorce, organized crime, prostitution, strip clubs, cabarets, clubbing, 24 hours of alcohol. It's deemed the Sin City of the world. But it's deemed the most pleasurable place to go. You want to sin? Go to Vegas. And what's the famous quote about Vegas? What happens in? Stays in Vegas. You want to sin? Go and sin all you like. Vegas is the place to do it. And then we've got decline in morality. If you look back at TV 20 years ago when I used to sit on the sofa with my mum, you'd watch The Generation Game, you would watch all these wee things, County Street, all lovey-dovey, all nice TV programs. Nice and easy. You watch TV today, you're talking profanity, you're talking sexual explicit images. I could rhyme off a load of things that are on TV at the minute. Years ago it was about drink driving, maybe was or marriage or something on the TV sets and the soaps. Now it's the sexual relationships between men and men and women and women, whether or not you're asexual, bisexual. I'm not quite sure at the minute if I'm associating with any. Isn't that a new one? I'm not male and I'm not female. There's 680 people at university this year tick that box. They're not male or female. I would roar my leg off. You're one or the other. But anyway, so sexual immorality is a big thing. It was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah here. And there is a Bible reference that indicates what society can become like over time. And this is, I love this verse. Jeremiah 6:15 says this. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. The word here for blush means that they're not even worried about flaunting their sexuality anymore and what they're doing. They don't care. They're not shamed anymore by how they behave. They're not embarrassed by it. They don't care. Anything goes today. Sex sells, but the consequences of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah and what are going to happen in this generation are unthinkable. For those who are involved in sexual immorality, including the unmarried and those involved in sex outside of marriage and adultery, consequences are terrible. For the married, it is the destruction of the family, the children left without father or mother, the pressures to struggle, to cope, to see the kids through school. I have my own kids coming home and they talk about some of the kids in the classroom whose mummy's left or daddy's left or got a new mummy or a new daddy, and happens, you know, month in, month out. And I know the pain of a broken home. I came from a broken home. I know the consequences of the sin that is involved when these things happen. And for those who are engaged in sex for pleasure outside of marriage, who are Christian, the chances of contracting diseases are far higher now than they were in any other time in the history of man, and they're far more worse, more difficult to treat. Talk about HIV, and there's gonorrhea, and there's other ones that are getting more difficult, and they're not as treatable anymore with antibiotics, led to believe. So Christians who willingly do these things are playing with fire, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is by far the closest link that we have tonight. But it's not just this nation, it's all nations. It's happening everywhere. It's acceptable, it's the norm. It is now the no wonder why we have such an addiction to pornography and sex addiction on the rise throughout all the nations, because it's deemed acceptable, spread on Facebook and multimedias and all this stuff. And then there is the rise in drug abuse, people seeking to live in their own lustful ways, and all these things are leading to what I said a few weeks ago, moral weakening fiber of today's society. It's becoming acceptable. And they don't care about the poor. They don't care about the needy. They don't care about the people who are struggling. They see the people being killed in the tsunamis. It's a TV event. That's it. They hear about people dying places. It's an event on TV. It's news. That's it. People do not care for the poor or for how they struggle really in today's life. It's about how you succeed and who you leave behind. You know, we need to pray for our nation to repent and to trust in Jesus. We are really, really eclipsing Sodom and Gomorrah when you consider the sin that our society is entrenched in. And then, of course, we come to what I would consider the driving force to everything that's going on. And these are all leading up to the times of Jesus' return. Since Sodom and Gomorrah are such evil nations, you would expect their business practices to be evil as well. You would expect their political leaders to be corrupt as well. And it's no different today. There is corrupt politics all around us. Consider the scandals that take place in politics over the last few years. Look at the Trump administration, scandal after scandal after scandal. And then we have the sex scandals again with people in high positions of power. And you have all these leaders who are seemingly trying to control and manipulate and to cover up all the time what they're doing. President Donald Trump has ordered just recently an FBI investigation into sexual misconduct into a nominee for the US Supreme Court. It hasn't even been through, it's only starting, it's not finished trial yet. And Donald Trump has tweeted this. Just started tonight, our 7th FBI investigation of Judge Brett Kavanaugh. He will someday be recognized as a truly great justice of the United States Supreme Court. There is Donald Trump saying this man is going to be wonderful and great, and he hasn't even come out of the trial yet. But this is the top of society. These are the leaders in our societies across the world who are pulling strings and manipulating when they can and how it suits them. And the corruption and government spread across America, South Africa has had it for generations. Look at Italy and all these governments that are corrupt from the core down. The world is no better than in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah in every single level. Even in our own nation, the government is fighting within itself to try and go against the democratic vote that was to you leave the EU because it doesn't suit them and they're not happy and they want to change it. Suiting themselves, the government of the world, our government, I would say, is even corrupted at many levels. The world is mad. The leaders of the world are mad, and we're falling into an ever deeper spiral of sin. And then we come down to the final point, which is no fear of God. The fear of God in this nation today is reduced to zero amongst those who are not Christians. God has been removed from every area and every sphere of life. They don't want to hear about it anymore. They certainly don't want to hear about the return of Jesus. And when this destruction arrives, they will have nowhere to go. You know, I started by looking at Genesis and looking at the joke that went on between Lot and his son-in-law. He thought it was funny, a joke, hilarious, that there was a judgment coming that was going to wipe out his people with fire and brimstone. Well, today we're in the same boat, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the only difference between this boat and Taddy's boat last week is it's sealed. This boat isn't going to seal. You know, when a person or a nation does not fear God, they have zero chance of having any kind of survival. Taddy said this morning that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is being eradicated from our society. What seems right is often contrary to the will of God. What is right is now deemed wrong. What is wrong is now deemed right. And in the account of Luke, Jesus speaks very, very plainly about the warning signs that I've tried to highlight where we are in this nation. And what he has said about the signs before his return. People will be thinking life is okay. Everything is okay. The world is not okay. Everything is not okay. We are on the cusp of the judgment of God hitting the world. When you see what has went wrong with the world and the gay marriage and everything that's been acceptable, that is an abomination before the eyes of God, this world is in a perilous, perilous position. Jesus refers to Lot because the judgment that came down was fire and brimstone, and it destroyed the city. And in the days of Noah, the destruction was by the great flood that covered the whole earth. In Lot, it was fire. The warning signs are there again. This is not an old wives' tale. I am not reading this wrongly, unlike the spider situation. This is real. This is Jesus' words concerning the very last days. And it's going to happen someday soon. And this generation, I believe, is the one it may hit. Just to spook you a little bit more, I'm just going to give you a verse from Revelation 9:18 says this. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, fire, smoke, and brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. A third of mankind. A third is going to be destroyed. If you look at what Jesus is saying about the fire and the brimstone coming, it is going to destroy a third of mankind. Judgment is coming upon this earth. And there will be no escape for those who have rejected Jesus. There will be no chance when it's coming for you to suddenly return and repent and say, oh, I believe when the hailstones are coming down. Too late. The problem with old wives' tales is that there are often truths hidden within them. The spider that I told you about turned out to be true because I was so stupid I was putting the conquerors inside the house instead of outside the house. By the way, we won't have a spider in 3 days. But, you know, I was putting... The spider could get in the house, but he couldn't get into the bedroom, so Rachel told me. But while my error was misunderstanding what someone was trying to advise me, do you understand? Do you see what I'm saying? Someone was trying to give me good advice, and I misunderstood it. I did the wrong thing. Tonight I'm giving you good advice. I'm telling you the words of Jesus. I'm telling you where we are. There's nothing in this that is a lie or false. Put into practice what I am telling you tonight concerning your salvation, concerning the end times. Many will say that the story of Noah and the ark and the Solomon and Gomorrah are old wives' tales. They're very stories. They will ignore the warnings of past events. And in Luke tonight, Jesus has given one of the most serious warnings before he returns. Don't be fooled, because very soon the return of Jesus is going to happen. And when it does, many will be caught out. They, like Lot's son-in-law, will be laughing and joking, will be doing all the things that they've been doing until they meet their fate with the fire and the brimstone. Jesus gives the last... I'm going to finish now with this. Jesus gives his last verse. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. The only way you can seek to save your life is to put your trust in Jesus now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. You might not even be promised tomorrow. If you want to avoid the coming judgment, which is coming, the only way is to put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you, even though, Lord God, at times it's frightening, it seems like the impossible is going to happen. It doesn't seem logical that a third of mankind are going to be destroyed by fire. But Lord, the judgment that's coming, that you're sending, will be so frightening and so devastating that men will have nowhere to turn and no more to run. I ask you, Lord, that people who listen to this tonight would take this as a serious warning. Really consider what has been said and consider Jesus and accept Jesus as their Savior and have eternal life with him. Because those that consider this life and run after this life will lose their life. But those who put their trust in Jesus, although they may lose their life, will have eternal life. I just thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.